Great. Well, I don't know how we're going to do this because we're going to experience a bit of a tonal shift. We're going to be, it's wonderful to hear about Jacob, and we're going to finish off his life story at the end of his life. You see, each week over this past summer, we've been tracking with a man called Jacob, who we're learning is a bit of a rascal, a bit of a scoundrel, and yet he's also someone who is, he's a man of deep faith. And he really knows how to hang on to God. And he's going to remember his ladder. The story we read, he's on his deathbed, he's remembering his life, he's going to remember his ladder and all of the things that God's done for him. So our Old Testament reading comes from Genesis chapter 48, verses 1 through 11, 15 through 16, and 21 through 22. We're going to be jumping around. Hear now the word of the Lord. Sometime later, Joseph was told, "Your father is ill." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. And when Jacob was told, "Your son Joseph has come to see you," Israel rallied his strength and sat up on his bed. Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me in Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said to me, 'I am going to make you fruitful, and I will increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you.' Now then, your two sons, born to you in Egypt, before I have come to you here, will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. And any children born to you after them will be yours, and the territory they inherit will be reckoned under the names of their brothers. As I was returning from Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan, while we were still on the way, a little distance from Ephraim. So I buried her there beside the road at Ephraim, that is in Bethlehem." When Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, "Who are these?" "They are the sons God has given me," Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said to him, "Bring them to me so that I may bless them." Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father embraced them and kissed them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too." In verse 15, Then he blessed Joseph and said, "May the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all the days of my life, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth." In verse 21, Israel said to Joseph, "I am about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers. And as to you, and to you as the one who is over your brothers, I give the ridge of land I took from the Amorites with my sword and my bow." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, in our scripture passage today, Jacob has grown old. His eyesight is failing him. The Bible says he's ill. In fact, Jacob knows that his time has come and he's about to die. And a lot has passed since we last left him. When we last left him, he had wrestled with God in the land of Canaan, the promised land. And he hung on to God and said to God, "I will not let you go until you bless me." You see, Jacob finally gets that the thing he's been searching for and chasing all his life has been God. Jacob finally gets it. And as I said, a lot of time has passed from then until the story we read now. In fact, there's a whole story about Jacob's son Joseph. We don't have time to get into it. But Joseph was Jacob's 11th son out of 12, Jacob's favorite son. And because he was the favorite, the other brothers took Jacob and they sold him into slavery. Or took Joseph, excuse me, and sold him into slavery. Joseph ends up in Egypt. And as through a series of events, there is a famine across the entire land, and Jacob and his sons have to travel down to Egypt to find food. And there, not only do they find food, but they find Joseph. And they realize, Jacob realizes that his son that he thought was dead is actually alive, and the family is reunited. So they're now in Egypt, and the Bible says Jacob has come to the end of his life. He's coming to his last will and testament. The story we read, he gathers his grandsons together to give them a final blessing. And what I want to do this morning, something that we don't normally talk about in our society, I want to talk about legacy, and I want to talk about aging, and I even want to talk for a bit about death. We live in a society that's very uncomfortable talking about death. One of the privileges of being a pastor is that you can speak directly about death. One of the challenges for me is that I am not very old. And so I am going to try to talk to you about aging and legacy and death with the understanding that I am only 29 years old. In fact, at the Bible study group this morning, I said, well, I'm not that young. I am 29. And they just busted out laughing at me. But the Bible has, thankfully, it's not just me coming up with things. It's the Bible that has a lot to say. And what does it mean to live well? What does it mean to die well? What does it mean to leave a legacy? These are important things no matter what age you are. You see, the Bible says that it's always a good time to be thinking about the time God has given us. Psalm 90, the psalmist says, teach us to number our days aright, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So no matter what age you are, there's something here for you. And what I want to do, I came across a man named William J. Carl, who helped me think about three different categories. Basically, he was writing a sermon and tried to answer the question, what's so good about getting old? Are there anything good about getting old? And he said, yes, there are. And so I want to use some of his categories. And I want to show you how this passage shows us three different ways that we can age well, that we can live our lives well. Three different ways, and those three different good things about getting old. And the three things are, there's an existential blessing in getting old. There is a vocational blessing in getting old. And then there is a spiritual blessing in getting old. So those are the three categories that I want us to move through very quickly as we look at this text. But the first thing that I see in this Bible passage, about what's so good about getting old? How do we age well? How do we live well? How do we live into a legacy? The first thing that I see is existential, which is a big word. But basically, the lesson here that I see in Jacob's life is that growing old means that we're approaching life's limit, doesn't it? Growing old means that we approach life's limit, and it's the limit of our lives that gives life its sweetness, that gives life its goodness. One of the profound aspects of this passage, Jacob is on his deathbed. And as I picture it, Joseph, his son, is coming in with his grandsons, and I picture there's a big canopy tent with, I don't know, rugs on the floor and a censer full of incense, and it's very dark, and they approach the bed of cushions. And Jacob, who is well along in years, pulls himself up for this final blessing. But what's so great about the passage is that he's really honest with life and death and where he's at. He says, it's now my time to die. In fact, we read in this passage, he starts making preparations for where he wants to be buried. A little later, he'll gather his 12 sons and give them a blessing. Jacob is incredibly honest about the limit that God has placed on his life. And I think that a lot of us, we don't deal quite as honestly with life and death as Jacob does. In fact, I heard a story about a preacher who said to a woman, he said to her, do you ever think much about the hereafter? And the woman says, oh yes, preacher, all the time. Every time I wander into a room, I think, now what am I hereafter? But there's an incredible honesty that this passage has about Jacob getting ready and making his preparations. And I think that there's an existential thing that we can learn about this in the sense that as we get older, we realize that we're approaching life's limit, as I said. And limits are I actually think there's a good thing. You see, back in the Garden of Eden, you remember the Garden of Eden, one of the things that the human beings were trying to do is they were trying to be like God and not die. And they found out they couldn't be like God. To be human is to be mortal. And in our societies, though, where we shy away from death and from aging, what we're really doing is we're denying our own humanity. We're denying the sweetness of life. I was thinking about limits in terms of artists. You see, artists realize that limits actually help them. If you're writing a sonnet, one of the beautiful things about a sonnet is that you only have 14 lines and so many syllables per line to write your sonnet. But that's what gives the sonnet its power. Or if you're painting a painting, you only have a select bit of canvas. You have to deal with that bit of canvas and paint reality onto that bit of square space. Not every space, but that one, that particular space. Or even with music, musicians know that they have to work with a given set of keys and harmonies. Not every note will sound good with every other, so they have to deal with the reality they're given. And I think one of the wonderful things about being human is that we have to deal honestly with whatever the time that God gives us. And knowing that we have a limited amount of time gives us the power to think well and deal well with the lives that God gives us. This week, I got to visit Thelma Renke, who just turned 99 in August. And I was talking to her about this, and I said, Thelma, tell me, what are some of the things that you're learning? And she says, every day is a gift. And she's been able to realize that every day is a gift. There's a sweetness to life. There's a power to that. I love that. I love that, absolutely. That's what Jacob is doing. In fact, in our passage, we don't have time to get into it, but he reviews his life. He reviews the good things. He talks about this place called Lutz. That's where he saw the ladder. He said, God bless me. So he goes through the good things. But he also understands that there's hardship in life. He talks about the death of Rachel, the love of his life. And you can tell that it's still an open wound in his heart. He kind of jumps midstream. He's talking about something else, and then he brings up Rachel. And a lot of the commentators will say, well, this is out of place, or there's something wrong with it. But I don't think so. I think in the middle of all of his last will and testament, he's still aching. He still remembers the disappointment and the pain in his life. And I think as we grow older, we have to deal with the fact that our lives have both good and bad in them. If you think about the great sweep of Jacob's life, it wasn't always a straight path that he was on, right? Jacob's life is full, we've been studying him, it's full of twists and turns. And yet he looks back and he remembers that God has used it all along. Again, when I was talking to Thelma, we got talking about this, and she said, you know, I don't think any two people feel the same way as they approach the end of life. But I think that, she said, the most important thing is to keep a good attitude. In fact, because I had asked her, what's the secret to a long life? And she said, well, maybe a good attitude. And we both agreed that that was a great thing. Which actually gets me to my next thing. Not only is there a vocation, or a existential blessing in getting old, but there's also a vocational blessing. A vocation is something we have from God, something we do. And Jacob realized that there's something for him to do, even in the later stages of his life. There is a vocational blessing. Growing older gives us a new purpose, new opportunities to take hold of. And that might seem counterintuitive, right? Because we live in a society that idolizes youth, which I think is a mistake. We live in a society that really prizes being young. And I've talked to many older adults who feel like increasingly they're being pushed aside or forgotten, or they're not much use to anybody anymore. But I think the Bible invites us to see aging as an opportunity. You see, in the Bible, in the world of the Bible, unlike our culture, elders were greatly revered. These people knew how to honor the fifth commandment, which says to honor your father and mother. And there's an incredible opportunity for Jacob at the end of his life. You see, most of the middle years, when his son Joseph was gone, he was incredibly passive, incredibly heartbroken. But now, near the end of his life, he rallies himself, he summons his strength, and he uses the stage that he's at as a real vocational opportunity. He sets out his inheritance and sort of as I was saying, his last will and testament. And he gathers his family, peers into the future almost prophetically, and he announces to them what will happen. He's doing all these wonderful things, which I think points us to the fact that as Christians, we always have a vocation. We never outlive the vocation that God gives to us. We always have a God-given purpose. And what's so good about this is that even our society, which generally prizes youth, is coming around to realize that that life is changing. People are living longer, and that older adults actually have incredible vitality and purpose. In fact, older adults are some of the best contributors to our society, certainly to our churches, because they've got the passion, the drive, and the wisdom to see the stage that they're at as a real opportunity. This is especially true in church. Man, we could not get this church to do what it does without so many people who are not slowing down and who see their age and stage as a real opportunity for God. And by the way, I just want to remind you that at every age, people have accomplished great things. In fact, one of the things I did this week was look up some of the accomplishments of people who are north of 65. And I got a little list. Are you ready? This will blow you away. For example, Laura Ingalls Wilder, who wrote those books, Little House on the Prairie, you know she published her first book at age 64? Didn't know that. Peter Rogers, who invented the thesaurus, he did so at age 73 in retirement. Michelangelo was still working on St. Peter's Church at age 71, and he began his Pietà at age 90. Nelson Mandela, who was elected as the president of South Africa, which was the first election there open to all races, he was elected at age 74. And in fact, he had spent 27 years of his life in prison fighting for a representative election. Chagall finished some murals for the Metropolitan Opera House in New York City at 77. Thomas Edison patented his last invention at age 81. Benjamin Franklin at 81 finished his work on the U.S. Constitution. Not bad. At 100 years old, George Abbott had opened a play on Broadway, and Grandma Moses had finished illustrating The Night Before Christmas. Which just goes to show you, you're never too old to do great things, which I think is amazing. So the question is, no matter what age and stage we're at, what is God calling us to do? Because I'll tell you the truth, in church and in society, we don't have a single person to waste. We need everybody. God's calling is for everybody. And I gotta think, what would happen if our church, if all of us saw the vocational opportunities that God gives us? I was visiting with someone in a nursing home, and we got talking about this idea that we always have a vocation. And this person wasn't able to do maybe all the things that some of us can do. They were in a nursing home. But we talked about how she could be a secret agent for Jesus, how she could shine the love of Christ as she talks to nurses and patients, that she could be God's light even where she's at. See, there's always a vocation for us. So there's an existential blessing, there's a vocational blessing, but finally there's a spiritual blessing. There's a spiritual blessing in growing old, and that growing old requires that we live into the future resurrection of God. Growing old requires that we live into the future resurrection of God. You see, Jacob has his eyes on the future, and that's what I love about him. He's making his preparations, and he says, listen, I know exactly where I want to be buried, and it's not here. I don't want to be buried in Egypt. Don't let my bones rest in Egypt. Even after I'm dead and gone, I am still got work to do. I want you to bury me in the promised land. You see, Jacob is looking ahead, even beyond his own death, to the future promise of God. He's practicing resurrection. And that's something that we as Christians are called to do. You see, we as Christians are people who we don't think that death is the end. We think that death is a change of address. But we think we want to look beyond, look into the future promises of God. Jacob is holding on to that. And I think that this is something, Jacob finally figures out something that the Christian faith teaches us, which is that life is all about being rather than doing. Life is all about being rather than doing. You see, we live in a society that is obsessed with doing. We're constantly, when we meet somebody, we say, what do you do? Right? That's our very first question. We're about, what do you do? And by the way, I think this is one of the reasons that we're sometimes uncomfortable with aging is because in a society that really values economic output, sometimes it seems like older adults don't stack up well. But the Christian faith invites us to an alternative way of looking at things, not about what we do, but about who we are. Not about what we do, but about who we are. You see, our society, I think we view aging and even as death as a problem to be solved. Jacob doesn't do that. It's not a problem to be solved, but he's looking ahead to the promise, who he is in God, his identity in God. And that's something that I think older adults have to we learn as we get older. In fact, I once heard somebody call aging as kind of a second adolescence, a second chance for playfulness and for joy and for fun, right? For retirement, to relearn all of the things we learned as children. You see, children are, their identities aren't on doing, right? Children don't ask each other, how many Fisher-Price toys did you play with today? What, are you meeting your quotas? Children aren't about doing, they're about being. Who loves them? Who they are? And as we get older, we realize our identities aren't really, it doesn't really matter what we've been doing, but it's really about who we are, who loves us, and who we are in Christ. That's the legacy we lead. In fact, Jesus says, if you want to inherit the kingdom of heaven, you have to change and become like little children. So I think that there is, Jacob is looking ahead to who he is in God. And the invitation for us as Christians is not to be afraid of the future, but to look into the future with joy and say, who I am in God is the most important thing about me. I want to close with a poem from Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley was one of the founders of the Methodist movement. And the Methodist movement, by the way, was also a movement that started with small groups. It was a small group-led church. But Charles Wesley, his brother was John Wesley, and the Wesley brothers started the Wesleyan movement, and Charles Wesley wrote a poem about Jacob. In fact, about Jacob wrestling with God, but really it's about all of Jacob's life. And he closes with the legacy of Jacob. And as we close our series on Jacob, I thought this would be a great way for us to finish off, to say, what is the legacy of Jacob? And I think the legacy of Jacob has got to be love. In fact, that's what Charles Wesley says. I close with this, his words on Jacob's life. He says, tis love, thou diest for me. I hear thy whisper in my heart. The morning breaks, the shadows flee. Pure, universal love thou art. To me, to all, thy heart dost move. Thy nature and thy name is love. Lame as I am, I take the prey. Hail, earth and sin, with ease o'ercome. I leap for joy, pursue my way, as a bounding heart fly home. Through all eternity to prove, thy nature and thy name is love. You see, Charles Wesley understood that what it's all about. And I think by the end of his life, Jacob understood what it's all about. And my prayer for us is that we can look into the future as people who are unafraid, but people who are hanging on to the promises of God, and people who honor each other and see each other, not from what we do, but from who we are in Jesus Christ. May that be true for us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.